in the 10th chapter of Romans, in verse 9, God the Holy Ghost makes a statement, and I take it for my subject this morning. Thou shalt be saved. That's my message. What a message it is. Thou shalt be saved. This is the word of faith God has sent me to preach to you. Romans chapter 9, or chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is God's message to every sinner in the world who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Are you a sinner? There are very few. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Somebody said, well, everybody's sinners. Ask them. Not many. Are you a sinner? Lost, guilty, justly doomed, and damned for hell forever. Without hope, without strength, without any claim upon God, a sinner. If so, then this is God's word to you. As you believe God's testimony concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Oh, may God the Holy Ghost give me your ear and cause you to hear his message. I have nothing new, nothing profound to say to you this morning. I have no intention of entertaining you or impressing you with eloquent speech or stirring stories, emotional pleas. I simply want to declare to you what God says in his word. Knowing your desperate need and knowing the terror of the Lord, it is my earnest prayer that God the Spirit will enable me by his grace through his word to persuade you right where you are right now to believe on his Son, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust the Son of God and be saved. Let me speak directly to each of you. Would to God I could speak to you in such a way that you hear me as if I was talking to nobody but just you. I want you to see, to hear, and know just this one thing. If you believe on Christ, as the Scripture has said, thou shalt be saved. No other consideration, no other thing to look at, no other thing to test or try. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture has said, thou shalt be saved. Now let me come at this text from five directions. I'll make five very plain, simple statements. I pray they will come to you with all the clarity that God the Holy Spirit can give them. Number one, the gospel of the grace of God proclaims salvation to lost sinners. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is not good advice. I haven't come here to advise you what you ought to do. I've come here to proclaim good news to you. And that proclamation is salvation to lost sinners by Jesus Christ the Lord. Our text says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Paul says, thou shalt be saved, the obvious implication is that by nature you're lost. You're in a lost, ruined, helpless condition. Will you hear me? If you're without Christ, you're lost. Estranged from God. Dead in trespasses and sins. We use those terms so commonly. I fear they lack the significant meaning they ought to have with us. Lost. A person who's lost is in a place where he doesn't know where he is. And he has no idea which direction to take or how to get back to where he wants to be. He's lost. Lost. You're in a place estranged from God and you don't know what it is, where it is. It's a strange place. You don't know what direction to take. You don't have any idea how to get home. You're lost and dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. Now, dead means dead. I was once heard a fellow preaching. It was a younger preacher, and he, I'm sure, was striving to let folks know his diligence in study. And he said, that word dead in the Greek means dead. Well, that word dead means dead. That's exactly what it means, dead. You can tell a dead man stories. He doesn't feel anything, doesn't hear anything. You can pour ice water on him, and he won't shiver. He's dead. You can pour boiling water on him, and he won't feel a thing. He's dead. He doesn't have any passions, any feelings, any emotions, any thoughts, any inclinations, any desires. He's dead, dead. And spiritually, you who are without Christ are dead. You have no spiritual passions, desires, inclinations, or feelings. You're dead. With reference to God, Christ, and salvation, and faith, and life, and righteousness, you're dead and guilty. Guilty, oh, guilty. That you know because God has stamped upon you a conscience from which you cannot escape. You're guilty before God, guilty of sin, guilty before God's holy law, under the curse of God's justice, condemned and dying under the sentence of eternal death, lost. So far off from God that you don't even know it. So far off from God that you cannot get back to God. So far off from God that you will never come to God, except God Almighty sweetly come to you and bring you to Himself. You were lost by the sin and fall of our father Adam in the garden. When Adam sinned in the garden, he was the representative of all humanity. And the scripture tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned in the garden, you and I sinned in our father Adam. Turn back to Psalm 14. Listen to the scriptures. Psalm 14, in verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Now watch what it says. They are all gone aside. They are all together at one time in one representative man become filthy. There is none that doeth good. So that the Lord God declares concerning all Adam's fallen race, there is none that does good. We all turned aside from God at one time. But that's not the only circumstance. You're lost by Adam's transgression. But you're lost also by reason of your own personal depravity. You were born in sin, born corrupt, born defiled, born spiritually dead. Behold, David said, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me, so that that child, as it is conceived in its mother's womb, as the child is conceived in the womb, the child conceived is but a sinner conceived. And when you came forth from the womb, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. So that it is the natural bent of humanity to deceive and to lie. Children come out of the womb lying. They come out of the womb lying, and they never cease. That's the way with humanity. That's the way with humanity. We get all upset when somebody calls us a liar. You calling me a liar? I'm ready to fight you. The fact is, all of us are. All of us are. We've been that way all our lives. We try to suppress it, but that's the way we are. We don't ever, it's just absolutely show what we are before men. Somebody'd hang us. We just don't dare do it. But we are all by nature lying, deceiving sons of Adam. The one thing mamas and daddies never had to teach their babies how to do is lie. Never had to teach one how to sin. Never had to teach one to be a rebel. I recall some years ago, Brother Oscar Bailey telling me about a boy, O.J. He came in and O.J. had seen a Western on TV, and he pulled his gun out and he just thought he'd practice his drawing and shot the screen out of the TV. And Oscar confronted him with it, and O.J. acknowledged it, said, I just shot the TV. I said, Oscar, the difference between your boy and Mr. Fortner's boy, if you had come in and seen me with the gun in my hand smoking and the TV shattering, I'd have said, not me, Daddy, it's that fellow over yonder did it. That's just the way of us. Nobody ever had to teach us how. That's the nature of man. Deceitful, cunning, lying. But not only were you born that way, you're lost by reason of your own willful rebellion. The scripture puts it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Every man walking this path or that, but every man's path rebellion. Every man's path sin. Every man's path ungodliness. Some choose the high road of morality and decency and religion and respectability. Some choose the low road of debauchery and drunkenness and dope, using dope and getting involved in every kind of evil in the world. But each one choosing his own way, going astray from God. That's the way of man. You're lost. But you'll never know your lost and ruined condition until God the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. You see, before God lifts up, he will bring you down. Before God clothes you, he will strip you. Before he heals you, he'll wound you. Before he makes you whole, he'll wither you. Before he raises you up in life, he'll slay you and kill you. The Spirit of God always precedes conversion with conviction. He always prepares the way for the grace of God by Holy Spirit conviction. If you know your lost and ruined condition before God, if you are sitting there and say, Brother Don, I recognize what you said about me, so I'm lost, I'm guilty, I'm ruined, I've gone astray from God, I've turned from God, insisting on my own way all my life. If God's shown you that, only the Spirit of God could have shown you that. And if you know your condition, I've got good news for you. The gospel is for you. I'm sent to preach this word to you who are lost. If you're not lost, you don't need a Savior. If you're not dirty, you don't need cleansing. If you're not guilty, you don't need forgiveness. But if you're lost, Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. The gospel is for the lost sinner. It is for those who are lost, estranged from God, and guilty. I wonder if there's a sinner in this house this morning. If so, God has sent me to tell you about God's salvation. God has sent me to tell you what Christ has done for poor, lost, ruined, doomed, damned, helpless, guilty sinners. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah describes it for us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. This is God's word to every prophet, to every preacher. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. The word is, speak to the heart of my people. If you speak to their hearts, then you'll speak comfortably to them. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The warfare is over. It's accomplished. God Almighty was in Christ reconciling his people to himself when he sacrificed his son at Calvary. The warfare is over. It's over. There's no reason for God to be angry with any sinner for whom Christ died. The warfare is over. Her iniquity is pardoned. Not might be pardoned. Not if you meet certain conditions. It's pardoned. Can you hear? Did you hear God speak? God said your warfare is over. Your iniquity is pardoned. Because God punished his son in the stead of every lost, ruined, helpless, doomed, damned, guilty sinner who ever lived in this world. God punished his son for you who are lost. Your warfare is over. Your iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He not only has pardoned your sin. He not only has ended the warfare. He not only has accomplished reconciliation. He not only has turned sinners to himself, but he gives to those sinners for whom Christ died, to those sinners who are pardoned, whose warfare is over, to those sinners who are reconciled to God, to those sinners who believe on the Son of God, he's given them perfect righteousness. Received double for all your sins. He forgave you and he made you righteous. The very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Lord, brings salvation to guilty sinners. What is that salvation? What is that salvation? Oh, what a blessed word it is. Salvation is deliverance from the punishment of sin. I begin there because that's where the sinner begins with God. It's deliverance from the punishment of sin. I have often told you Christ is not just a fire escape from hell. He's not just a fire escape from hell. But the sinner comes to God with one great concern. With one great concern. Now, those concerns increase. I have concerns now for God's glory. I have concerns now for the glory of my Redeemer. I have concerns now for doing God's will. I have concerns now for the doctrine of God. But when first God revealed Christ in me, I was concerned about just one thing, Mark. I was doomed and damned and hell was burning beneath me. And I was terrified of God's wrath. I wanted one thing. I wanted deliverance from everlasting damnation. Salvation is deliverance from everlasting damnation. Salvation is deliverance from sin's punishment, from the penal consequences of sin. Come to Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that deliverance is something else. Salvation is deliverance from the guilt of sin. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. So that when God saves the sinner, God puts away his sin. And when sin is gone, the guilt is gone. Guilt is what terrifies you. Guilt is what keeps you so you can't sleep at night. Guilt is what makes you scared to death of dying. Guilt is what makes you afraid of God. Guilt causes you to tremble when you think about God. Even if you blaspheme his name, even if you use every other word to blaspheme his name, guilt is what terrifies you with the thought of God. But the Lord Jesus comes and gives grace, and the Lord God Almighty by his Spirit testifies in your conscience that you're righteous. Your sin is gone. You receive the same testimony from God that Enoch had before he was translated. You're righteous. You please God. And suddenly, guilt is gone. Guilt is gone. You lift your heart to heaven and you cry, Abba, Father. Oh, God is my Father. I have free access to God. I have no sin and I have no guilt. It's gone. It's gone. I love the picture given. I've told you of it many times in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He makes his way with that heavy burden on his back up to Mount Calvary. And there he sees one dying in the sinner's stead, a substitute. And he said, as soon as I saw him hanging on the tree, the burden fell off my back and rolled down the hill into the abyss. And it's gone forever. So that now the sinner is freed from guilt before God. The Lord God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed thee. So that God declares, when he saves the sinner, he saves him from the punishment of sin. And he saves him from the guilt of sin. That scapegoat we read about earlier. Aaron laid both his hands on the head of that living goat, just as he did on the goat to be sacrificed. And that one goat is sacrificed, picturing Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. And here's the scapegoat. And Aaron lays his hands on his head. And he confesses over that goat's head all the sins of God's people, all of them. All their sins and all their transgressions. All their transgressions and all their sins. And he puts them in the hand of a fit man. That's Christ Jesus, the God-man, our Savior. And that goat is Christ Jesus, the God-man, our Savior. And that fit man carries the goat with all the sins of the people out into a land not inhabited, and he sets him free. Because Christ has taken our sins away. More than that, salvation is deliverance from the dominion of sin. From the dominion of sin. The Lord God declares in Romans chapter 6, turn there if you will. Romans chapter 6, I want you to see this. Verse 11. He's been talking to us about believers' baptism. And he says that we were buried with Christ because we died with Christ. And we're risen with Christ. And now he says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. God said you're dead to sin. You confessed it in believers' baptism. And now reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin so that you live all the time, saying, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. How can that be? Because I died. I'm dead to sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now watch this. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now that is a precept. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But read the precept as God intends it. That's a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is God's promise. This is God's promise. In salvation, God delivers his people from the dominion of sin. I sin all the time. You too. All the time. There's never a brief portion of a second when I don't sin. I sin all the time. I'm trying my best to do the very best I can do right now preaching to you, and it's shot full of sin. Now, I'm aware of that. But I'm not under the dominion of sin. I'm not under the dominion of sin. What's that talking about? I have no guilt before God. The law doesn't curse me. I'm not damned. I'm free from the law and free from sin in Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. Now then, since sin does not have dominion over me, let me serve God. Don't give yourself to your carnal passions, but give yourself unto God your Savior. The Lord God says to his elect, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And knowing both ourselves and our God, we respond, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Lord, I'm aware of my sin, and I confess it to you right now. And I ask you to hold me up, that I may all the days of my life live in this world as a man who has respect to your word continually. Salvation, ultimately, when it's finished, is deliverance from sin's very existence. When Christ, through the body of his flesh, will present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before God with exceeding joy. Soon, the Lord Jesus is going to take this man and present me before his Father without sin. That's called salvation. It is complete, perfect, absolute deliverance from all sin and all the consequences of sin, past, present, and future. It comprehends heaven itself and all the bliss of eternal glory. Thou shalt be saved. Reaches down to the gates of heaven. Or gates of hell, and reaches up to the gates of heaven and takes in the whole of our existence, by which God brings us at last to his throne in the perfection of Christ's righteousness. All right, that's my first point. The gospel of the grace of God proclaims salvation. Second, look back here in Romans 10. Saving faith concerns itself with just one thing. Saving faith concerns itself with just one thing. Jesus Christ the Lord. That's all. That's all. The object of faith is Christ, not self. Faith looks out of self to Christ. Now listen to me. Are you listening? Whatever it is about you that inclines you to look inside you, that's not faith. That's not faith. Whatever it is about you that inclines you to look at you, that's not faith. Faith is concerned only with Christ. Unbelief is speculative. Unbelief guesses. Faith deals with facts. Unbelief questions. Faith receives. Unbelief is curious about a lot of things. Faith is interested in just one thing, Christ. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. True faith, that faith which brings salvation, is concerned about nothing but the glorious person and the glorious work of him whom God raised from the dead. Faith is riveted on Christ. Unbelief looks at his feelings. Faith looks at Christ's sufferings. Unbelief looks at what it can do. Faith looks at what Christ has done. Unbelief looks at its own repentance. Faith looks at Christ's righteousness. Unbelief says, I'm too sinful. God couldn't save me. Faith says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Unbelief says, but I can't hold out. Faith says Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Unbelief says, I have no strength. Faith says Christ is Almighty God. Faith looks to Bethlehem's manger and sees God come in human flesh to save. Faith follows the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked on this earth, stitching together a garment of perfect righteousness by his obedience unto God. Righteousness called everlasting righteousness. Righteousness called the righteousness of God. Such righteousness as only God could give. Such righteousness as God commands. Such righteousness as only God can receive. Perfect righteousness. Faith follows the Lord Jesus on to Calvary's hill and hears him cry, "It is finished." And sees there that justice is satisfied. Faith follows the Lord Jesus to the tomb. And there he's buried. He goes to the tomb bearing our sin and his own body on the tree. He's slain and he's dead and he goes to the tomb. And faith watches as he arises from the grave. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because justification is accomplished. Sin's been put away. And faith sees him ascend to the Father, accepted, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and faith believes him. Faith sees King Jesus on the throne of glory and says, victory is sure. Soon this mortal shall put on immortality. Soon I shall be raised in his likeness. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Faith is interested only in Christ. Faith is interested only in Christ. Erica, listening to you sing, your mom there. You sat and listened and listened and listened and listened and interested in a lot of things. I don't know that I've ever discussed these things with you. I'll guarantee I can tell you what is it. Well, I haven't repented enough. I don't feel bad enough. I don't think I can hold. Have I missed anything? And then the Lord comes and reveals himself to you. And faith is only interested in one thing. Christ the Lord. That's all. That's all. I wonder if he's good enough for God. I wonder if God will accept his blood. I wonder if God will accept his righteousness. I wonder if God will accept his perfection. I wonder if God's well pleased with him. I don't wonder about any of those things. God has accepted his blood. God has accepted his righteousness. God does accept his person. He's able to save sinners. He is the righteousness of God. Faith is concerned about nothing else. He's all I offer to God. Not my feelings. Not my experiences. Just Christ. Here's the third thing. Saving faith has a confession to make. Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you'll notice that confession is put first, not because it comes first, but because confession is the first act of the heart that believes God. There must be faith in the heart, or the confession of the mouth is meaningless hypocrisy. But faith in the heart can only be known by a confession made with the mouth. This confession is made to God and is made to men. What is it that must be confessed? Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. I confess to you and to God that Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty. I confess to you and to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. I bow to him as my master. I confess to you and to God that the Lord Jesus is that Savior whom God sent to save his people from their sins. I confess to you and to God that Jesus is the Christ. He is that one of whom God in all the scriptures spoke. God spoke about a man who's the woman's seed. A man who must be born of a virgin. A man like us, but a man without sin. A man who must bring in everlasting righteousness. A man who must die as the Lamb of God. A man who after 3 days must rise from the dead. I confess Christ is that man. He's done everything the prophets said the Christ must do. How is this confession made? The confession spoken of in our text specifically is with the mouth. I take that to mean that God requires an open, public, vocal confession of Christ. Now I stress, the confession has got nothing to do with the accomplishment of salvation. Oh no, it's not the cause of salvation. But with equal emphasis I stress that where there is no confession of Christ, there's no salvation. Baptism is the believer's initial confession of faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the same thing Paul says here in our text. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. You see, baptism is an act of obedience to Christ. I know preachers in churches now and in the past have baptism classes. You've got to have so many classes on baptism before you can be baptized. You've got to have a waiting period so you can be baptized because you need to understand what you're doing. Let me tell you, I'll speak just for Don. You other parents can say what you want to. I had just the one child. And she understood from her earliest days that the first primary reason for her doing anything I told her to do is because I said do it. Just that simple. Now as she got older, at my discretion, only at my discretion, I would explain to her why she was to do it. But it was my discretion. I would say, Faith, you go help Mama with dishes. And she understood that was her responsibility from that day forward. Well, why should I have to do that? Sarah doesn't have to do that. Susan doesn't have to do that. That doesn't matter at all. I said wash dishes. That's all. That's all. Baptism, first and foremost, is an act of obedience to Christ our Savior. He said, be baptized. Why should I be baptized? The Master said too. The Master said too. Baptism is also a symbolic picture of our faith in Christ as our representative, as our salvation being finished by Him. It's a symbolic fulfillment of all righteousness. Our Lord came to be baptized to John. John said, oh, I can't baptize you. And the Master said, now John, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I know the Campbellites all around here, for you who don't know, that's Church of Christ folks. They say you got to be baptized to be saved. I'm convinced that Acts 2:38 was only written for one reason. That was to give Campbellites rope with which to hang themselves. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with righteousness, except symbolically. It's a symbolic picture of the fulfillment of all righteousness. Our Lord Jesus came down here in the flesh, lived as a man, died under the wrath of God, and was buried, and rose again, and ascended on high with new life. That's what's pictured in baptism. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm risen with Christ to walk with Him in the newness of life. Baptism is the confession of our allegiance to Christ. I belong to Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. And still the text requires, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You see, Christ is the banner. God's people rally around the banner. If you trust Christ, confess Him. If you love Christ, confess Him. If you believe on Christ, take up your cross and follow Him. That's the promise of God, and thou shalt be saved. And still, above all else, this is a matter of the heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. In every regenerate soul, there is a heartfelt acquaintance with the person and work and glory of Christ. It's called seeing the Son, trusting the Son, leaning on the Son, coming to the Son, receiving the Son. So many synonyms given for faith. Because faith is one of those things that's so hard to put into words. You sometimes just feel like saying to your wife, I love you doesn't express anything. Or just saying to your husband, I love you, that just doesn't say it. You got to say something else. And everything else is superlative, but sure it's good to get it said. It's good to get it said. Because just one thing won't express what's in you. Faith in Christ is looking to Him, trusting Him, seeing Him, believing Him, coming to Him, leaning on Him. It is an act of the heart. More than an act of the heart, it's the life of the heart. It's continually coming to Christ, being taught who He is, believing Him for salvation. There is a heartfelt, continual enjoyment of Christ as our all, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and our redemption. Number four, saving faith. Trust Christ's finished work of redemption. Faith holds, believes, and depends upon certain undeniable facts. It is the firm reliance and confidence of the heart upon the merit and efficacy of Christ's finished work. I've often wondered, why does Paul specifically say that we're to believe in the resurrection of Christ? Why does he specifically say that? Isn't the primary article of faith the Savior's substitutionary death? It is indeed. But to believe that God raised him from the dead implies that I certainly believe that he once lived and died. If I believe that he died, I believe he came here to live on this earth. If I believe he lived, I believe that he came down from heaven. If I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I believe that God has accepted him. That God raised him from the dead. God said, enough, enough, enough. I require no more. Christ is satisfaction. The resurrection of Christ is God's public declaration that he's accepted his Son in all his work. The empty tomb is the declaration of God that atonement is complete and finished. Christ died, and we died in him. Christ arose, and we arose in him. Christ is accepted, and we're accepted in him. Christ sat down in heaven, and we sat down with him, quickened together with him, risen together with him, seated with him in heavenly places. We are in Christ, one with Christ, and our union with Christ is our assurance of acceptance. As God, as surely as God has accepted Christ, as surely as God has embraced Christ's atonement, as surely as God has received Christ's righteousness, as surely as God has Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand, the God-man, our Savior, God has accepted me, received me, embraced me, and seated me with his Son. I'm one with him, Brother Claus, one with Christ. That's our joy. That's our peace. Now, one last thing. Salvation is promised to every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Take that personal singular pronoun personally, thou. That means you. God is speaking to you out of heaven who hear his voice. Thou shalt be saved. This promise is made to every sinner who believes on Christ without exception. I was once talking to a lady. She said, but you don't know my past. And I responded to her, your past is irrelevant. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus right where you're sitting, and thou shalt be saved. This is a promise of eternal salvation. There are no ifs, no buts, no what ifs in the text. When God says, shout, omnipotence is present to perform the work. Yesterday, preaching in Ashland, I raised the question to the congregation, is salvation, eternal life, the unconditional gift of God, or is it conditional? Our Lord Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. And if he's given that to Josh Peterson, he says, Josh Peterson will never perish. They shall never perish. But what if they shall never perish? What if he falls? They shall never perish. What if he falls again? They shall never perish. What if he cusses and denies the Savior? They shall never perish. What if he commits adultery? They shall never perish. What if he commits murder? They shall never perish. Never perish. Never perish. Never perish. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. How can you say that, Brother Don? I see at the throne of God a fellow named David, to whom God gave eternal life. I see seated before the Lamb of God, a fellow by the name of Lot, a man God made righteous, to whom God gave eternal life. I see at God's throne a fellow by the name of Peter, to whom the Lord Jesus said, I give him eternal life, he shall never perish. I see seated at the throne of God, as near as any man can ever get to the throne of God, I see seated with Jesus Christ at God's right hand, a fellow by the name of Don Fortner, to whom the Savior said, I give him eternal life. He shall never perish. And nothing's going to change that. Nothing I do and nothing you do. It's an absolute, free, unconditional gift. And the promise implies a certain passiveness on your part. The text says, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't speak about what you're going to do, but rather about something done for you and in you. It's true you will confess Christ. It's true you will believe on Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. Folks talk about I decided to let Jesus come into my life. I made my decision for Jesus. I decided to get saved. Hooey. That just ain't so. I'll tell you what you did. If you're God's, you found yourself believing him. And believing him, you decided to. You found yourself coming to him, and coming to him, you wanted to. You found yourself trusting him, and trusting him, you gladly trusted him. Faith is the gift and work of God in you. Let me see if I can picture it for you. There's a fellow in the tomb over yonder. His name is Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days. And he wasn't embalmed. He's stinking. He's wrapped up in grave clothes, head to toe, bound up in grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And do you know Lazarus came forth? Lazarus came forth. I would like to have been there. I'd like to have some idea what that picture was like. I don't have any idea what happened. But I know this, Lazarus didn't come forth by his own strength. He came out of that tomb by the power of him who said, come forth. And so it is with faith in Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm calling on you to believe on Christ. I'm calling on you to trust the Son of God. Do you cast yourself, sink or swim, on him? Do you find yourself leaning the weight of your soul on him? Then you shall be saved. If you're not, then I'm a liar. This book is a fabrication, and God the Holy Spirit has borne false witness to what I've said. And that cannot be. Among the multitudes who sink down into hell, there's never been one who believed on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I know whereof I speak, for with my heart and my soul I have verified this text of Scripture. Believing Christ, I confess him. Confessing him, I'm saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.